we've talked a little bit about a couple of weeks ago about last week was why God is, you know, what happens when God is silent. We're wrestling with God, things like that. And you'd say, we just had this talk on suffering. Not exactly. There'll be some overlap, and I will unapologetically reemphasize some important points because I honestly don't know of any more impactful talk than when about wrestling with God and when God seems silent. And so some of those things I just think are worth repeating. But we're going to take a little bit different tack tonight about why good God will allow things such as suffering and its purpose. So I'm just going to relate a story just... you know, spoiler alert, this story's a bummer. But back when I was at, just to show you that we know what suffering is here at Prodigal, which is intuitively obvious, but I just remember a woman who worked in, this group has really transitioned over 8 years, and so I was doing newcomers one night. I was listening to a woman's story who was a really engaging person, and she told the story of her son, and she showed up that night because of this story, and that her son had been going to a college and came home and was staying for her, had been struggling with drugs, and things didn't go well, and that week, and he was missing, and she just felt really impactful that something was wrong, and so she just started panicking and started tracking his credit card. She tracked his credit card to a local hotel room, and found out what room he was in, broke down the door, and he wasn't breathing, and she started doing CPR and called the paramedics, and they gave him Narcan and reversed the opiate that he had been taking and got him, brought him back alive, and she told that story, and, you know, you can imagine the emotion and the tears, and it was a little longer than that, but that was the bottom line. And this was early on in the Prodigal ministry for us, and I thought, man, this woman's going to have a hard time. Because one of the things is that, you know, that you're going to find out in a few weeks after we come back from the Christmas break, is that one of the hardest things is laying your Isaac down. And if you can't lay your Isaac down, if you don't believe God's got your child, when I say child, I know people here with spouses and moms and that kind of thing. So I love you just as much. It's just a habit. So. Whoever your prodigal is, it's hard to give them up, right? Because you just realize they could die. And for someone that had just seen it, that had just almost seen it, I just thought, this is going to be tough. But this woman came, and she was faithful, and she struggled, but not for too long. And she got to be in Jenny's group, and she became friends of ours. And we're friends of all of you guys, honestly. And so, we weren't playing favorites. It just happened that way. And so she had some things going on, and then one of her kids got married, I think the sister of that young man, and we went to the wedding. And just like always when we meet a prodigal, they never seem like a prodigal when you meet them in public, right? They're just like freaking 4.0 at Harvard, right? And this guy's engaging. He's admitting he has a problem. He's admitting he's struggling, thanking me for our prayers. Good to put a name with a face. And I was really encouraged. And about 4 months later, I helped do his funeral. It was just crazy, terrible suffering. And so we scratch our heads why. You know, we scratch our heads why at those things. Fortunately for those people and the newcomers tonight, I can really think in 8 years we might have lost three or four kids, three or four prodigals. It's not that common, you know. I mean, in this world today, I think there's less in our group than the statistics would probably tell you that they should happen. But I don't want to deny that it doesn't happen, and that's the suffering that we're going to try to talk about tonight. So the goals and objectives would be to look at all the problem of evil and suffering in the hands of a good God, to understand why we suffer, the reasons we know why we suffer, to identify the wrong responses to that suffering, and maybe to identify the biblical responses to suffering, the way we should do that. And then to identify how we can navigate that successfully. How can we do this? So let's look at that. Why is there suffering? I'm going to talk about five things. There's sin. There's Satan. It's so God may be glorified. We're suffering for our good. And then sometimes it's inexplicable. So I'm going to break down each one of those in the slides that follow. So let's talk about the first one in sin. So one of the things is that, you know, I was recently... playing golf with a guy a few weeks ago, a guy that I'm involved in a new business venture, and he's a really good guy, and he is somehow curious that I could be a reasonable, semi-intelligent guy and believe in what I believe, right? But he respects me, and he's really curious, and he's very honest about it. And so he asked me the questions, and it was really a fun afternoon. And you got them sidetracked in the cart, right? So they can't get away from you. And so he asked one of the questions. I said, you know, anything that causes you to stumble, just let me know. I mean, just tell me what. And he said, well, you know, I don't understand how a God could allow some of the things that are going on. I said, yeah. And I said, well, there's 10 more that you could ask. There's about 11 questions that people ask, and that's probably one of the ones that's most common. It's the number one reason that atheists say that they're atheists. There's other reasons, but that's probably the number one reason. But I just wanted to just kind of throw it out, as I said to him, I'll explain to you what I explained to him, is that God made us, you know, made us perfect. We rebelled. Adam and Eve chose to disbelieve. And so the point was, is God is love. If you think about it this way, God is love, and love, perfect love, allows us, you've got to have a choice. He's got to give us the freedom to choose. So if he loves us enough to choose, to give us the freedom to be, loving us allows us to be free and free to choose. And we can choose good and we can choose evil. We can choose bad things. And when we choose bad things happen. So I find great comfort in, I mean, it makes sense to me logically. Have I got this a little hot here, Kelly? A little bit, maybe? I don't know. We'll see. Tell me if I need to move this. But anyway, if God gives us a choice, that is a loving thing to do. In other words, if a lot of my colleagues that are scientists want me to be able to prove to them that God exists, and I said, if I could prove to you without a shadow of a doubt that he exists, then it would be an obligation. It wouldn't be a relationship. I said, do you know what the Bible is about? And he started humming, and I said, have you heard the story of this? No. I said, his name's Voyen. I said, look, do you, and I told him I might share this, so it's okay. And I used his name. And I said, you're the smartest guy I know. He really is. If you've read every book I know, and have you ever opened the Bible? Well, you know, it's been around in my church. And I said, no, man, you haven't opened the Bible. And I'm going to bust your chops for that. You do the same thing for me. The story thing is that the story of the Bible is a story from Genesis to Revelation. It's a story about God's crazy, inexplicable pursuit of us for a love relationship. Coherent from Genesis to Revelation. It's about love. He wants a relationship. He wants us to love him. But if he made it, if he told us, if he proved it to us, and we didn't have to use faith, if he didn't give us a choice, it's not a relationship, it's an obligation. That's not what he's about. You can bring it up to him about why he's not about anything else but that when you get there. But probably if you're asking that question, you may not be there. I don't know. But the point I'm making is that you allow evil and suffering because he gave us a choice. And it's a good thing that he gave us a choice. But when that with that good and with that love relation comes bad choices and evil. And so that's one of the things that I think that's important to keep in mind. And that slide kind of flushes that out. So the other thing, sin is a reason. And because of sin, you know, Adam and Eve made some bad choices. And because of that fall, we are all destined for suffering and toil and trouble and hardship because of the original fall. And we're inherently evil. And if people struggle with that, I just don't understand that concept. If you're honest with yourself about the things and the thoughts that cross our mind in the middle of the night and the way we view other people when they cut us off in traffic and et cetera, et cetera. And so the other reason there's suffering is because of Satan, is that, again, there's people who I've heard that they believe Satan is bound and that he no longer exists. And I don't understand that biblically. Basically, Jesus saw Satan fall like a lightning bolt from heaven, a fallen angel. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, he's the God of this present world, not bound, but active and looking for people to devour every day. He's the God of this present world who blinds non-believers. So when I see when I pray for my prodigal, if I understand 2 Corinthians 4, 4, I can be unoffendable at my prodigal because Satan has blinded his eyes for whatever reason right now, and I'm praying for Satan to let him go, okay? And so Satan will rule until God's hands over the kingdom to Jesus to rule forever. So Satan is a reason why they're suffering. Look at this. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We talk about Ephesians all the time, and we talked about it last week, and just a reminder, if the struggle's about the heavenly realms, it takes the personal hurt out of the child's choices or the prodigal's choices as much. Not to say that you're giving them a pass. You still have to discipline. You still have to love them in a way that is the right way and biblical way. But there is forces that are at play here that are more powerful than any of us, and only through prayer can we beat that. And so Satan asked to sift Peter like wheat. If I was Satan and I wanted to take out somebody, I don't want to take out Peter, right? And if you don't feel his presence and his struggle in your life, if you do feel that, then maybe you're doing something that he just doesn't want you to do. I pray for the prodigal leaders like I was in that tree all last week, and I prayed for all of you guys. I prayed for the prodigal leaders. I don't pray for them as intensely as I was able to do when you got hours. But just the way that they're attacked, and if you think that we're leaders and that we no longer have prodigal problems, you're not paying attention. You know, we're struggling right there with you. So your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so why doesn't God stamp out evil now? Why doesn't God stamp out Satan and the suffering there is right now? And as I say, remind you, are you sure you're ready for that? Because Romans 3:23 and 6:23 said sin equals death. And our Father judges each man's work impartially. So live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. So pause to consider that separation from God. Are you ready? Is all your family ready? Are the people you love ready? Are your enemies ready? It's our job to do all we can. And today I had one of those days, and Steve and I, about 11:30, looked at him and I said, man, if Jesus came before lunch, I'd be okay with that. And so I'm not telling you that I'm not ready, but I'm just saying that in those moments, we all feel that way. That's a true story, by the way. But are you sure we've done everything that we need to do? Have we pursued all that? He's coming, but it says that he's not slow in keeping his promise. We talked about this last week, but it's worth repeating. As some people understand, it's worth repeating. As some understand slowness, but he's patient, not wanting anyone to perish. His delay is loving. It's not uncaring. It's not that he's checked out. He's waiting for us to do our job, for the world to do our job, for the church to do their job, so that we can, so that his will might be done in every person's life. The other reason it'd be for his glory. You know, in John 9, 1 through 3, they walked by the blind man, and the disciples said, who sinned, his father or his mother? Right, you remember that? And so Jesus says, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. He healed him. So you'd say, well, that's kind of a bad thing to let that guy suffer for 35, 40, 45 years, whatever it was. I don't know how old the guy was. He could have been 70. I don't know. But if it was there for a day and he was there to bring God glory through his healing, it would seem like, wow, he didn't get to, I don't know if he didn't get, I'm just assuming he didn't get to get married, he didn't have kids or grandkids, he didn't get to play golf, he never sat in a tree stand. Those things that he never got to do, right? But boy, if I could trade that and that Jesus could touch me personally and my story would be written by John the disciple, and that story would bless you tonight like it's blessed millions of others, and then I get to spend eternity with him in the long term. Remember, I said, who you're going to be 1,000 years from now is what really matters. I think that guy said, I'm in on that. I mean, That was not suffering. That was for the kingdom, for the good. I know who Jesus is. I'm in eternity with him forever. If it blessed you, I'm the most blessed man alive. I've been able to use my life to bless you. I mean, it's, but in the time, that doesn't look fair. It looks like God is uncaring, and how dare he do that, right? That's a long race. Be careful when we start questioning God and those kind of things. And so God allows suffering. Me standing on this stage, Jenny serving in a closed group, Hugh, Larry, us meeting, becoming friends, I could go on and on with all the leads. I'm not playing favorite. I'm just picking out in the crowd. You're wearing the white shirts. I see you. But my point is praise be to the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, which would help us in our sufferings, right? Who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So the suffering that we endured, if we use that with the proper perspective we're going to talk about in a few minutes, would be for his glory in the way that we reach out to other people and be able to do this. I mean, I was telling the leaders tonight, of all the ministries, there's 47 ministries that I know of, and that's when I checked about 18 months ago. I'm sure there's more than that now. I don't know that there's any more group of unique leaders. We have turned over, we have lost maybe 3 leaders in the last 4 or 5 years. I mean, who does that? And I'm thinking, I get all the limelight. You guys are trudging out in the trenches. You don't know half the leaders or 3/4 of the leaders here. And it's because I'm firmly convinced that they get to comfort people out there and be to use their suffering for his glory, and they get to see him show up each week. When you get to see God show up and you get to see people's lives change, it's addictive. It is totally addiction that you want. I'm telling you, you can't get enough of it. And that's why I'm saying, go to your workplace, talk to your waiter. You ought to be bringing, if you're not bringing 5 people a month to Prodigal, you're wasting your opportunity. I'm sorry, I'm picking on you. But if you meet 10 new people this week, 4 of them's got prodigals. I guarantee you. And that's probably an understatement. And so we get to use that. We can bring his glory through our suffering. We can use that. And talking about being thankful in everything, that God allows our suffering so we can learn to give thanks in all circumstances. I was thinking about, as I thought about that, is that I really believe that, this is just an aside, this is just a new thing I was thinking about when I was going over some memory verses this week. But there's a verse, Ephesians, 3, 5, and 6 or something like that. Help me, Jim, when I do it. But it's Ephesians, I think it's Ephesians 5, and it could be 4 and 5. But the point is, it says, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of impurity of any kind or of greed, for these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And I started thinking about that, and I'm looking over this yesterday, and I'm thinking about that verse I reviewed this week, and I'm thinking, and I always thought, but rather thanksgiving. And initially it seemed out of place, but think about it. If you were thankful, if you were humbly thankful for everything that happened to you, it's going to be hard for me to be impure and sexually immoral and searching for things that I don't need, that are going to bring me health. It's going to be harder for me to curse and have foolish talk. If I'm truly thankful for everything that happens and I'm totally understanding that I'm thankful for how much he loves me, I thought, well, that's why he put that in there. Because it's the antidote for all the things we struggle with, if we're thankful. And so that sin brings us to that. Our suffering, I'm sorry, teaches us how to be thankful. And if we can be thankful in our suffering, then I don't want to be that person that has coarse talking that's out of place or things that aren't improper for God's holy people. And suffering can teach us how to do that. And so look at Paul in 2 Corinthians where he says, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. I would argue that everyone in that room that walks through this door has a thorn in my flesh, in your flesh, and you know exactly what it is. You have others, but I know you have one, and it has to do with your prodigal. A messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. Paul saw that as an opportunity to say, this hurts so bad, I'm going to take an opportunity. I'm going to use this. God said I can do it. I trust him. He's good. I need this because I've had all these great revelations. I share the center stage. I'm the guy with the limelight. I need a thorn in my flesh. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's been said, I love this little statement. I didn't have a slide for it, but I think if it says, if dependence is the goal, weakness is the advantage. And that may not be exactly the right thing, but you get the point. And I remember when we had Todd here at Watermark gave a sermon the next Sunday on after 9/11. He preached on Luke 13, 1 through 3. And it was about the Tower of Siloam. I don't know exactly what the Tower of Siloam was, but apparently it was a big tragedy that happened back in those days. And the disciples were asking him again, why did this happen? Why did this tower fall and kill a bunch of innocent people? And Jesus' response was, if you didn't know who Jesus in its entirety was, you'd think it's a little callous. He said, hey, you know what? Don't worry about that. Unless you repent, you too will perish. And the point is that why is there evil and suffering for our good? In other words, we can use those tragedies to remind us. I would argue that Steve and I've talked about this conversation, but Steve and I had some of our most meaningful conversations after 9/11, the week he discovered he had melanoma. And we were talking about, I told him specifically a few days before he discovered he had melanoma, that these things, there was more people in church that Sunday. You remember all that. And who would think that there anything good could come of that? But it reminded us of our mortality. And that's not a bad thing for us to be reminded of. We somehow, the only thing that we're sure of that's going to happen is the thing we never think about and never talk about it, you know? And the point is, he says, hey, man, this is going to happen to you one day. Make sure you're ready. So I just say, why is there suffering for our good? Is that, again, JP did one of our pastors here did a sermon, and he said something that I always forgot. I always remembered. He said, it's hard to see the light of our faith in daylight. It just fades away. But in darkness, you can see it from across a city. And it's an opportunity for us. The world doesn't understand it. If we want them to see the God that we have, shine your light in the darkness of this evil and suffering. And then sometimes, even though these aren't my ideas, I've got no explanation for suffering if I'm God, because I don't allow it. I'm just human, and I don't get it. I don't have the power to understand it all. But every time I'm up here, I just don't want you to ever associate any of this truth with me. This is just biblical truth I'm trying to pass on. But even at that, Isaiah 58, 8 through 9, Isaiah was pretty tuned into God, I would say. I think he's got a pretty good resume of being pretty close to God and understanding him. And he talks about what God says to Isaiah, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And my point is that I said last week, it's worth a reminder again. Paul, at the end of his dissertation about election and predestination, just stops and takes a breath almost. You can almost hear him going, I don't get it either. I mean, I don't understand all this. How unsearchable your ways, how untraceable your truths. I just know you're good, and I love you, and I know enough that I'm going to give my life to you, and that I'm going to persevere in this suffering and be a light in the world. So God's solution to evil and suffering is Jesus Christ. He was the perfect example, and it says in 53:3, if anybody suffered more than Christ, I don't know who he was. He was despised, rejected by men, man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. He himself suffered when he was tempted. And he is able to pursue those. Don't you find great help in Hebrews 2:18 that he understands? Because He's able to help us because he was tempted in every, he was tempted by the big boy. They don't get any more adept at temptation than Satan himself. And he understands, right? So if he was tempted by Satan, he gets it. Hebrews 4:15, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did it perfectly. And as Steve said, a verse that's mind-blowing in Hebrews 5:8, he was a son of God, and he learned obedience from what he suffered. He had, even though he was the son of God, he learned something through his suffering and about obedience. So he's asking us to be obedient. And yet he was obedient even to death on a cross. And he asked God if there's another way. That was the human side, I think. If there's another way, let it pass from me. But he said, you know, if not, let your will be done. He learned that obedience through suffering all the way to the cross. So one of the things that I have learned that's been very important to me, you know, I've read a lot of management books because I've taken over a business and I've done some things and I'm not really good at it and I wasn't trained in medical school at that. And so one of the things that jumped off the page in reading some of these management books I found very interesting. There was one thing that was unique, whether you're reading Warren Buffett or a guy named Greg McKeown or some people that really spend a lot of time with these companies. I always ask people that. They rarely get it. Now, you guys are business people, so you'll all probably get it. But my point is, no doctors get it. And so you say, what's the single most important thing about a successful business, not only financially, but successful employees, successful happy employees, employee satisfaction, and bottom line? The one thing that these experts find the most consistent thing in the companies that are successful. Any idea? What?
The leader?
Clarity of purpose, and the leader sets that. Clarity of purpose, that's what jumped off the page, everybody. You have to define what you're about, what you're trying to do, and it keeps everybody saying, okay, this is where we're going. I don't have to worry about where we're going. It's communicated well. Well, I found great comfort in that because without knowing that, we came on our own 5 or 6 years ago that we ought to have a mission statement and a purpose statement about our life. How can you get up and lead your child, lead yourself, if you don't know what you're doing every day? Why are your feet hitting the ground? Jesus went to the cross because he had a purpose. His purpose was to bring glory to God. He was concerned with God's glory and not his own whatever. And we're not here to be happy. We're here to bring joy, to have joy because we're our eternal is secure. And to bring him glory. Christ is our perfect example how to traverse being rejected when he was totally innocent, being flogged when he was totally innocent, and dying for us even while we were in our sin, because he had a purpose. And we can have that same purpose. So I'm just going to skip on a couple of things as I'm going to try to get out on time tonight. It's going to be a real paradigm shift for you, but the wrong paradigm in suffering is that if it's all about me, there's two worldviews that you can think about when it comes to suffering. Is it the worldview that would say you deserve it, you know, just do it because you deserve it, you deserve to be happy? You know, I've watched some of these award shows. I mean, I love music, and so guilty as charged, I'll slip over and see what they're doing on the AMAs and everything, and it's sin, and I got it, but I might catch a good song, but the point was, it was just wild about, it's all about love, and we deserve to be happy. And if it's all about me, then it's all about my happiness. It's all about my family being perfect, my comfort, my future, my reputation, my inconvenience, my anger at God when none of those things happen. It's a recipe for disaster and anger and bitterness. And the outcome of that is that you have guilt, despair, worry, anger, chaos, isolation, poor witness, because you believe that this suffering is taking away something that you deserve. It's all about you. That's what the world would tell you. And as Todd said in a sermon, he said, when suffering's going on, there's only two things happening. And I see that in this ministry. I've said that even before the sermon. It's just, I love when some of the things that we're thinking about in Prodigal are validated. But Prodigal gives me the opportunity to bring people that walk through those doors that don't know Jesus to say he's the answer. Let me just tell you about who this loving lamb and lion is. But then people that walk through that door that think they've had Jesus figured out their whole life, they know the playbook, they teach it on Sunday, and he's asking them to get in the game, and it scares them to death. And so we get to disciple each other. It's either bringing you to God or it's helping you to walk closer to God. I'm in on that. That's why our leaders show up every week. That's why I show up every week. Because if you see people placing increased trust and faith in God, then they're living out Romans 8:28-9. We know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. So how are you transformed through suffering? Let me just tell you, this is who God is. When you're suffering and you're alone and you're weeping and you don't think anybody's there and you don't have the words to pray, you know, write some of these down. This is who God says he is. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn from their ways and live. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem. He cares. The Lord's not slow in keeping his promise. I've read that. Romans 5:3-5 says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's given to us. He has a plan. If we will rejoice, if we will just apply the paradigm of how the Bible looks at suffering. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, when you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. That's not hard to figure out if you've been through prodigal. You're not going to be the same. If you stay here and you go through this and you learn that God is good and he's trustworthy and whatever, you're more mature and complete when you walk out that door. You are. There's no question about it. That's how he works, and he'd have never done it if you hadn't gone through this trial. He didn't want it to be over. He weeps for you. He gets it. He knows how hard this is. But he has a plan for you. He wants you to comfort others. He has something for you that you couldn't accomplish without being more mature and more complete. Don't miss this opportunity. Because if you suffer well and you understand that biblically, then you'll persevere and you'll have character. These verses say that we'll have maturity in our faith, a greater trust in him, empathy to other people, obedience to the Savior and to God, a hope that doesn't disappoint. These are taken right out of Scripture. These are the things that we will get if we take advantage of our suffering. We'll have strength in heart. We'll have joy, eternal glory, and righteousness and peace. So how can we do it as we close here in the next 5 minutes? How do you persevere with joy? I mean, how do you realize that through suffering, you can make it through that? Well, I just think that this is a 20-week curriculum that sometimes we all repeat. You know, I haven't gotten it down. I've been doing it 13 times, but I think that as we look to the future, if we could truly figure out, as we talked about, one of the things that if we could have a true eternal perspective, and we really could see the finish line, I think it would change our perspective. We lived every day knowing how it's all going to end, and we really believe that. And I think our life is a set of growth responses to the suffering we have and to the word that we imbibe, to the community that sharpens us, to our experiences that we process with community and through the word, that we grow in our faith and we grow in our trust to that point one day, if we could get to that point where we truly believe without a shadow of a doubt that we're going to see him in heaven, it changes things. And I would just say that that this is not our home. And so I just give you a crazy analogy, right? And one that's really applicable in light of Sunday's devastating loss with the Cowboys. But if you can imagine that, I'm sure it's not in this cosmopolitan city. I'm sure there's a lot of people that, there's probably even somebody from Philadelphia, and I ask you not to raise your hand. And so, but if you know, in that day, let's say that back in the 90s when things were going well and the Cowboys were playing in a Super Bowl game and you had to work that day. You just no way to get out of it. It was planned a long time ago. And so you just basically wore earplugs all day, set the DVR. You did your thing. You didn't talk to people. You know, bye, 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 as you're going through the mall or whatever you have to do to get to your car or whatever. And you finally make it home. And you get home that day and you change clothes, get comfortable, get your popcorn or whatever you get, sit down on the couch with your favorite beverage, turn on the TV, and you're about to hit, go to the DVR. But what happens is it's freeze frame on the last frame before it rebooted, and this is what you see. So you watch that game, but how do you watch that game, right? I mean, if the Cowboys fall behind by 5 points, 15 points, punts blocked, 20 points, your heart rate's never elevated, not one time. It's just you live that game with joy. You have joy in the midst of your punt getting blocked and an interception for a touchdown. You get joy in that because you know how to end. It's going to be even sweeter because the comeback is much better than just beating the dog out of them. It's a different way of viewing the game. And so you say, well, how? That's easy, but we don't get a glimpse of that. Has anybody ever done that? Let's look at that real quick. Paul did that, and I know there's others that did that, but I'm just going to take that one example. Let's look at, he says, we get a reason how Paul could be the greatest writer of the New Testament. I could go on about Paul's accomplishments, but I think most people in this room grasp it. But he said, this boasting will do no good, but I've got to go on. I'll reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. I don't know what that is, but I'd like to, whatever that is, I'd like that. I was caught up to the third heaven, and whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise, and I heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. He saw a freeze frame of what heaven looked like before he turned the DVR on, and this is what he did. In Philippians, he said, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that's happened to me here, and I won't go into the floggings, the beatings, the crazy things that happened. The earthquakes has happened to me here has helped me to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. He was preaching to the palace guards. Nobody else had that opportunity. The only way he could preach to the palace guards is for him to go through suffering and get thrown in jail. And that's how he looked at life. He saw the freeze frame. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. He says, I fully expect and hope that I'll never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I've been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, but dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between these two desires. So I long to go to be with Christ, as Steve and I did about 11:30 today, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. So, yeah, he saw a freeze frame and it changed his life. How can Paul do what he did? He did it because he saw a glimpse of that. So I went to the internet to try to find as close as I could be. But if you could just, these are a little cheesy, but I found babies and men who were struggling and girls and boys. And if you could put your prodigal, if you could put yourself in that picture somehow and say, if I could just get that glimpse and I could own that, I'm bulletproof. The suffering, I'm in. I know how the story ends. If I get a pass intercepted, if my prodigal struggles, I'm in. And so as you spend your time here, as you spend your time with your community group, your church away from this church or prodigal or whatever, do everything you can to build into the Word, to build into community, to get a glimpse and an understanding and have a faith that you can trust, that's your own, that you believe with all your heart and you know for certain that your eternity is secure. If you really believe that with all your heart and you know that He loves you and He's good, and if He's all you have, He's enough, you got it. Lord, I just thank you for this message. I thank you for not because I had anything to do with it. I just thank you for opening my eyes to see the truth in your word. I pray that somehow I could get out of the way and I could just introduce them to a God that loves them, that I'm just suffering along with every person in this room. And I'm so glad for the truths that you showed me tonight. And I just pray that the people would absorb this. They would go out and talk into their community groups tonight and be loved on. And we give you this night. We give you a great Thanksgiving holidays. Help us navigate the tricky suffering waters that is our family. And so, Lord, I just lift them up, and I pray we'd come back next week energized with stories of how you transformed us and how you used us with our families, because we saw the freeze frame of our future. In Christ's name we pray, amen.